Father, we are grateful today for your salvation. We're grateful for this day. We are so grateful to be serving the true and living God. And Father, I can't teach this without you. I need your anointing. I need your power. I need you, oh God, to be with us this morning. I need you to touch us, Lord, to open our eyes and allow us to see truth. Lord, let us leave here today knowing more about you than what we did when we came in. To leave here challenged or encouraged, convicted, or whatever your will is for today, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and cause us to see truth, Lord. May someone who don't know you, someone who have not received your salvation, let this be the last day that they won't have eternity, Lord, but that they will receive your salvation, trust in your finished works on the cross. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of dings and dongs going off in here this morning. Sounds like an IT room in here. Oh, I get you. I get it. No problem. No problem. So we're in the book of Jude this morning, and we're on chapter, well, it's only have one chapter, so we're in verse 8. Before we go into all that, I do want to share or just kind of give us a backdrop of where we've come so far. If we remember a few weeks ago when we first started this, the whole idea is the reason why we're talking about these false teachers is because Jude, who initially intended to write this letter for the purpose of being able to just encourage the believers, encourage them in their faith, just to talk about the common salvation and all the things that they had in common being saved. But the Holy Spirit moved on them and said, no, I want you to take this a different way. We are in a time right now where there's so many false teachers and so many, such a big famine for the word of God. And we need to do more than just talk about the common salvation, but we need to exhort the believers to contend earnestly for the faith. So he decided that he would write this to exhort us and them to be steadfast, to be unmovable when it comes to the faith. And not just a faith that comes with someone's opinions or a faith that includes someone's psychology or someone's philosophy. But he said the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That means the very word, the very doctrine that was passed down from the apostles that they received from Jesus Christ, that they gave to the people, and we now share with each other. That faith is what we need to contend for, that striving, to strive for that faith, to agonize for that faith, and to do it earnestly, to do it with everything that we have on the inside of us. And then he goes on and he tells us, he said, the reason why we need to contend for the faith, and it's not much different than what it is now. We need to contend for the faith because, you know, there's false teachers. There's teachers that are teaching things contrary to the faith that was given to the apostles. Just like today, there's teachers that are teaching things that are contrary to the faith. And Pastor Clark always said there's a famine for the word of God, and it's so true. There's a famine for the word of God. And that's why I love this church, because as I said a week ago or so, when you come to church, you come bringing Bibles. You come with the intention to hear the word of God. You come with the intention to learn more about the word of God, to dig into the word of God. So we thank God that in here we can be able to share the scripture one verse at a time and to hear what God has to say. But here he said in verse 4, said that there's certain men crept in. I said that there were creeps that crept. And they crept in, and they came in unnoticed, and they began to do ungodly things and speak ungodly things and speak things that were untrue, abusing the very grace of God, even denying Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, he says, but. We can always be encouraged when he used that word, but. He said, but. I want to remind you, and he wants to remind them about the, and us, about the character of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And then, and in doing that, he gives us three examples of those who sinned against God and were judged. And of course, if you remember, we talked about the children of Israel who was in, you know, once they got out of Egypt and he delivered them out of Egypt, how they were unbelievers in the wilderness. And those who were unbelievers, they perished in the wilderness. They were judged. And even the angels in verse 6, he talked about the angels who didn't keep their proper domain. But they end up sinning against God and rebelling against God, even coming down and committing sexual acts with people. You can read about that over in Genesis and chapter 6, how even these sons of men came in and had sexual relationships with the daughters of men. And they created these giants and these Nephilim. Thank you. And these people end up being, they perished in the flood. They perished in the flood. And then he also talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, we talked about how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because of their perversions, because of them going after strange flesh, having unnatural desires, men desiring men and women desiring women. And the place was just a mess, even to the point where they challenged or threatened to abuse the angels of the Lord who came to check the place out because they wanted to make sure before they destroyed it that they had good reason to do so, and they did. So these three examples, Old Testament examples, gave a peek into the character of God, into the holiness of God, into the righteousness of God. Sin will be judged. Sin will be judged. So now we come here to verse 8, and he says, likewise. I want you to look at that word. He says, likewise. Also, these dreamers. And I'm going to just go ahead and read it down to read verse 8 and 9, and then we'll come back, and we're going to make comment about that. He says, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." There's a lot in this little one or two verses. When he says likewise, he's mean, yeah, in the same manner as, or just like Sodom and Gomorrah, just like they, how they defiled their flesh, these dreamers defile their flesh. Just like they rejected authority and did not want to listen to the authority of God or the word of God, so these dreamers reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, these dreamers, what in the world is he saying to be these dreamers? What exactly is a dreamer? Well, for them, they're dreamers. They consider them dreamers because they don't really live realistic lives. They live their lives based on these dreams that they have that they think came from God, but it obviously don't, because they're doing things that are contrary to the word of God. So these dreams come from other places, or these visions that they have. And they live by these things, thinking that it's okay. It's okay. you know, to live this way. Even these visions that say that sexual immorality is a part of salvation and it's okay, you know, to defile your body sexually, it's part of salvation because your body is evil anyway. It's your spirit that you have to be concerned about. That's evil. That is not of the Lord. Those are visions that they're making up. They're unrealistic. I told you a while ago, my grandmother and her wisdom, she taught me years ago when I was young, she said to me, we were talking about how preachers are called to the ministry, and she was explaining to me how pastors and those who preach the word of God, they're called by God, and then they're sent out. But then she warned me, she said, now there are those who are sent, and then there's those who just went. And she was explaining to me that there are some false teachers out there that they were not called by God. They were not called even by their authority. They just got up and decided they want to start preaching. They just went. They just went. And that's exactly what we're talking about here with these dreamers. These are just men who, they were not anointed by God. They were not called by God. They didn't have the Spirit of God. And they just start teaching and preaching, coming out from the body, speaking things that are contrary to the doctrine of the apostles. It's also true that they're out of touch with reality and they live these unrealistic lives. And instead of believing according to the truth of Scripture, they have their own way of doing things, according to their own dreams. They turn away from God's truth and they feed themselves. They feed themselves on these false doctrines. And when they feed themselves, they're feeding their own flesh. They're not filling the Spirit. They're not feeding the Spirit. They're feeding their flesh. And because they're feeding their flesh, their egos and pride begins to rise out of that, and that encourages them to rebel against truth. These aren't doctrines that come from the Holy Spirit. These aren't doctrines that they receive from the apostles. These are demonic doctrines. These are doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says that they depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These dreamers. And one of the things, that there's three things that he said that these dreamers do. First thing that they do is that they defile the flesh. These dreamers defile the flesh. Now, obviously, they're talking about the same way that they did with the sexual immorality over here and with Sodom and Gomorrah over here in verse 7, how those that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas, how they defiled their flesh by having immoral sexual relationships, going after strange flesh. Perversion is basically what they end up doing. And in doing so, they defiled their bodies. They defiled their minds. And now, what defilement is basically? It's being impure. When you defile your flesh, it's being impure. It's dishonor. It desecration of the body and mind. Usually, when you talk about defilement, they're usually referred to sexual immorality, but like it was in Sodom. However, there's a lot of ways that we can defile ourselves. Now, back in the Old Testament, when they talk about defilement, you know, they talk about defilement in terms of, you know, not being clean. So if someone touched a dead body, that was defiling to them. If someone ate with unclean hands, that was like defiling to them. Or any of those kind of things. Touch a leper, you couldn't, you know, you were defiled. You weren't clean until you had to go through the ritual. And they had all these rituals of how to make one clean, you know, washing the hands. Jesus talked about that over in Mark 7. He talks about how they did wash their hands several times and how they have to do all these rituals to become clean. Well, now you don't have to do all those things to become clean. You confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. But there has to be a confession and there has to be a repentance. That's the humility that we need that can make us clean. And we can't cleanse ourselves. There's no way that we can cleanse ourselves, but we can become cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us on Calvary. And thank God for that. And that blood that he shed 2,000 years ago is still just as efficacious today. It can still cleanse. Still cleanse sins today. It hasn't lost its power. Thank God. So he talked about this defilement and how they defile themselves. They defile themselves even through the way that they think. Jesus taught us over in Mark 7. I'm just going to go there very quickly because I want to read that scripture. Over in Mark 7, he taught us that defilement doesn't come from anything that we put into our bodies. But the defilement comes from what comes out of us. It comes out of the heart. And he talked about the things that defile us. And over here in Mark chapter 7, speaking in starting at verse 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man and defiles a man." So these are the things that come out of the heart. These are things that we store up in the heart that defiles us. It's not the things that we eat. It's not eating with unwashing hands. But these men, these dreamers, these false teachers, they defiled themselves because of the things that were in their heart. They were covetous. They were ungodly men, according to the scripture here. These were men who were involved themselves in sexual immorality and deceit of all types. They defiled themselves. So then it also talked about the fact that they rejected authority. Well, if men are not godly and if they're doing things on their own, then they will reject authority. And that's exactly what these men did. They rejected authority. They didn't want to do what was according to the word of God, and they rejected those who God had put in authority over them. It's a dangerous thing to reject the authority that God puts over us. He puts people in authority over us for a reason. And they rejected authority. And one of the things that's interesting, not only when they reject authority, they think that they're rejecting the person themselves, but they're not. When you reject the authority that God puts in place for you, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting God. Samuel told Saul that the people, when they wanted a king, Samuel felt like the people were rejecting him. And God said, "No, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me." So God's authority, when God put authority in place, that's the authority that we should submit to. But these dreamers, they don't practice submission to authority. They practice rejection of the authority. And we have to be careful of that, not to reject authority, even if we don't agree with authority. You know, the word of God will deal with. And God will deal with the authority that we may object to. He says, therefore, basically, when they reject authority, they reject authority because they want to be in authority themselves. Oftentimes, that's what makes them the Antichrist, because they want to be in authority instead of Christ. So it makes them Antichrist. And then, of course, the third thing that they mention is the fact that they speak evil of dignitaries. That's speaking evil of angels or the glorious ones. Speaking evil of them. And then a little further, we're going to go down a little further. Once we get to verse 9, he's going to give an example of what he means by that. But, you know, angels really played a very prominent role with the Lord, even though we know angels are lower than Jesus Christ. But yet it was angels who was here during the time that the Lord had even brought in the law. I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy. I'm going to go Old Testament here for a second. And I'm going to try to show this to you, how important it is to God, about how important the angels were in the prominent place that they had with him. Because they were there for a number of very important events. And over here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, just going to read this small verse here. 33 and verse 2. I'm going to read 1 and 2. It says, now, this is a blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. And he shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. In other words, 10,000 of angels. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. And then verse 3 said, yes, he loves the people, and all his saints are in his hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. So the angels were there during the time that when he came down and he appeared. And even over here, and this is one that I thought was very interesting as well, over here in Acts, let's go to the book of Acts real quick, concerning the angels. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, and most of you probably already know that we're talking about Stephen. So now we're looking at what happened when Stephen was being persecuted. And chapter 7, verse 53. And I'm going to start at verse 52. He says, which of the angels did your fathers not persecute? He's talking to the Pharisees and those religious elites who wanted to kill him. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And verse 53 is the one I want you to pay attention to. He says, who have received the law. How did they receive the law? By the direction of angels, and have not kept it. Direction of angels, and have not kept it. And then just one more, Galatians. In the book of Galatians, just trying to draw a picture here of the significance of these angels and why he's talking about how they basically speak evil of dignitaries, of these angels. Galatians chapter 3, and look at with me at verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect in the flesh? And then I want you to go over to verse chapter 4. And in chapter 4, what did I do here? Give me one second. Chapter 4, verse 19. That's not what I'm looking for. Go to chapter 3, verse 19. There we go. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 19. This is what it says. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the seed obviously was Jesus Christ. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. So he talks about the importance of angels and how important it was at the time of the law and the presenting of the law. How the angels even came with him. Over in Exodus, it talks about how the angels of the Lord came with him at the time when he came to Mount Seir, which is where he came to present the law. So when you talk about all these things and all these things, how they combine, and these men who did not have a problem was speaking evil of these dignitaries. And so he gave an example. He said, now, wait a minute, you being mere men don't have a problem speaking evil of dignitaries, yet Michael the archangel, who is more powerful than most men, he wouldn't even speak evil to an angel. So look at what he says in verse 9, back in Jude, verse 9. He says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So he's making a point here. And what he's saying is that these dreamers, these false teachers, they don't mind speaking evil about angels or dignitaries or these spiritual authorities. They don't mind speaking evil of them, and they don't know anything about them, but yet they speak evil of them. But yet Michael the archangel, who was constantly before the throne of God, who was basically the battle angel. I mean, he would come. I mean, back in the book of Dan, it talked about Michael the archangel doing battle with the devil when he wanted to come to Daniel, when Daniel had requested a word. And he was coming, but he was being delayed because he was in battle with a devil, with a demon. So Michael the archangel was not a wimp. He was a powerful angel and had a lot of authority, but yet he would not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And it was an example of his understanding of authority, to understand that even though he may be as powerful as Satan, because see, Satan's equal is not God. Michael the archangel will be Satan's equal. God is not Satan's equal. God speak with a word and Satan's gone. Okay, I don't know why they try to make it seem like, you know, at the end times there's going to be this big fight between God and Satan. You know, Satan hits, God hits him, Satan hits him, God hits. No, no. He's going to speak a word and Satan's done. You need to understand the power of God. His equal is not God. Satan's equal would be Michael the archangel. And if God gives Michael the archangel the authority and the command to go and to destroy Satan, Satan's gone. Satan's gone. So we need to understand that. So, but Michael would not do that on his own. That's the whole point. He would not come against Satan on his own and just say, well, I curse you and I'm going to cast you out. He don't do that on his own. He submits to the will of God, to the will of the Father, because he understands order. He understands authority. And that's the point that Jude is making here. That's really an impressive point. It's an important point, because you hear these false teachers that always want to talk about they casting out the devil. They're casting him out. They're sending him out of here. They're doing this. No, no. Anybody remember the story about the sons of Sceva? Seven sons of Sceva over in the book of Acts? When they thought that they had the power to just go and cast Satan out on their own, that devil jumped on them. He jumped on them, and they ended up running out naked and whooped. He said, look, we know Jesus, and we even know Paul, but we don't know nothing about you. And they jumped on him. So, you know, so he's making the point here that we just like Michael the archangel, we have to submit to the authority of God. And it's God who casts him out. It's God who rebukes Satan. It's God who does that. So then in the verse 9, now where the story comes from, I don't know. This whole story about how when they were arguing over the body of Moses, it's a book. And it's not a scriptural book. It's called the Apocryphal. It's an apocryphal book. And the name of the book is actually called Assumption of Moses. I've never read it. Not saying that it's scripture, because it's not. But this was the example that he used, that apparently there was some story in this book about Michael battling with Satan over the body of Moses. Now, I don't know why they were battling over the body of Moses. Satan might have wanted to get the body of Moses to desecrate it, or he might have wanted to get it to try to make an idol out of it and have people worshiping it, that which would be obviously in contrast with what God wants. God doesn't want him to be worshiped. God is to be worshiped. You know, as we say oftentimes, you know, it's not great men that do great things through God. It's God who does great things through mere men. So we don't know why he wanted the body of Moses, and you know, but he used that example as a way to try to illustrate that even the Michael the archangel, who was powerful, a holy angel, would not even bring a railing accusation against Satan. But he submitted to the authority of God and says, God rebuke you. So we go on now to verse 10. And he says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. They speak evil about things that they don't even know. They don't know anything about the spiritual things that they speak of. So they speak evil of it. And whatever they know naturally, like beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. A few things here. First of all, let's back up and talk about what he means by they speak evil of whatever they do not know. These are men who don't have the Spirit. So because these are men who don't have the Spirit, they don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand spiritual things. It doesn't make sense to them. Their spirit is not alive to receive spiritual things. Which is why two people can come into church and sit down, and one person, the Spirit will reveal truth to that person. The next person sitting right beside them heard the exact same thing. They don't get it at all. Because one is dealing with it from the natural, and the other one is dealing with it from the spiritual. Talks a lot about that in Scripture. You know, we can be blind to the things of the truth and have no understanding of those things if we don't have the Spirit. I mean, think about yourselves. When you tried to read the Word of God before you had the Holy Spirit, you couldn't understand what you were reading. It couldn't even keep your interest. You probably put it down. But once you receive the Spirit, and the Spirit opens your eyes, and you pray when you open that Bible, I mean, I'm not saying it even happens right away. It takes time, you know. You got to diligently seek him. And when you diligently seek him, he rewards that by revealing more and more truth to you. The more you seek him, the more you get into his word, the more you come before him, the more you ask him to reveal the truth to you. But in your natural, there's no way you can do it. None of us could. We couldn't understand the word of God. Couldn't understand it. I like what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says this. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So he can't even receive them. Which means he can't even hear it coming into his heart. He can't even hear it. You know, it comes into him and just basically bounces out. It's like the seed that was just tossed and it went wayward. You know, the seed that was just tossed and it went by the side. Just didn't even get it. Because they can't receive it, and nor can they know it, because it's foolishness to them. The word of God, the gospel, is foolishness to people who are not saved. Just like it was to us. How many times did people try to share the word of God with you before the Spirit opened your eyes and you said, man, what are you talking about? What are you saying? Where's the next party? I don't want to hear what you're talking about. I mean, just being real. That's the way it was, because we couldn't receive it. I was home one Saturday morning recently and I heard the knocking on the door. Kind of had an idea who it was, so that's why you didn't rush down to answer, right? So we come down, we answer the door. I think my wife actually answered the door first, and then I was upstairs. I was trying to hide, and she eventually answered the door and started talking with them. And she said, wait a minute, let me ask my husband. I said, oh, man. So I came downstairs, and this, you know, woman was there at the door. There was two other people on the sidewalk looking and watching. So we knew exactly what this was about. okay? Jehovah Witnesses. So this woman is trying to share her watchtower information with me and share her scriptures and try to make me, convince me, you know, that Jesus was not God in the flesh, right? Yeah, she's just, I believe in Jesus too, just like you do. I said, oh, do you? Yeah. I believe that Jesus, is the Son of God. Do you? Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, well, I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Oh, no. No. So she begins to explain to me why Jesus is not God in the flesh. And because she said, it's just not logical. There's a number of things that she mentioned is just not logical. And that's one of the things I've noticed that they will say when you start talking about the things of God. You know, these things are not logical. For example, they think the Trinity is not logical. So they don't, talk about the Trinity. Or, come on, what are you talking about? You know, God in three persons? What are you talking about? That's not logical. Doesn't even make sense. So I listened to her talk about that. And then she, we even talked about the incarnation, of course, she totally got rid of that. No, Jesus, he's not. He's a son of God. He was created being, but he's not God in the flesh. We talked a little bit about that. And then she went to the resurrection, talked a little bit about that. Well, he resurrected, but he didn't resurrect in fully, body. He resurrected. He was just a spirit. Well, we just got finished reading last week, right? That when he resurrected in the body, right? Because Mary Magdalene grabbed his feet, right? You can't grab the feet of a spirit, right? So anyway, I made this one statement to her, and this woman turned into an angry demon. And all I said to her, these things are only discerned in the spirit. Only the spirit can recognize these things. Are you saying I don't have the Spirit of God in me? Yes. Yes. And she went on a rant that I never thought a woman. And now I'm about 6'1". Well, I was probably 6'1" then. This woman, probably only came to about here. But I mean, she just ranted and raved and looked up and just... I mean, she was angry. She was really, really angry. We've never had another person come back after that. Never had another person come. Have we had anybody come back after that? Yeah, we never had another person come back after that. So she obviously went and told her homies. Just bypass that house, okay? Because they ain't with it. But I couldn't believe how angry she got. But it's the Spirit of God that discerns these things. That's why Paul prayed to the Colossians, when he prayed for the Colossian church, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Because that's how these things are understood. But these false teachers don't have that. They don't have their spirit. So they can't talk about the scriptures or the things of God from a spiritual standpoint. They can only look at it through the natural. They can only look at it through the natural. And that's why they get into so many problems, because they can't see it through the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 11 says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, we have received not the spirit from the world. If you have the spirit of the world, you understand the things of the world. People who are in the world, they can have a conversation with each other and say things that to us now, those things may sound absurd to us, or just like things. There's no way we're doing that. There's no way I'm going to be in agreement with this. But you can see in the times how people are fine with some of the way that society is changing. The people of the world are fine with it. They're totally fine with it. But us, we're grieved by it. And it's because the world takes on its own. The world loves its own. The world deals with its own. They understand those things because they have the spirit of the world. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. We get those things freely through the Spirit of God. But they have no understanding of, but yet they speak negatively about the Spirit. When you know someone, it could be even someone who goes to church all the time, and because you may be, you know, walking in obedience because the Holy Spirit, you're developing this relationship with the Lord, and you're walking in the Spirit, and you're walking in obedience to the Lord as much as you possibly can in your own, because we all still sin, and we're honest about that with each other. But yet you get someone who's not into walking in obedience, and they begin to start speaking evil of you. Oh, he thinks he's too good for us. He thinks he can't do this anymore. He can't do that anymore. You know, they start speaking evil of you. And that's exactly what happened when they start speaking evil of the teachers who were teaching the truth. They're speaking evil of those teachers, demeaning them to other people. So then we go on down here to verse 11. Like he said, he says, whoa. He said, they're like, before he said, they're like brute beasts. And they corrupt, you know, they corrupt themselves with the things that they do know. And then in verse 11, he says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and in the error of Balaam for prophet and in rebellion of Korah. Well, first of all, they're brute beasts. And that means that they're only living in a way that satisfies the flesh. They're primal instincts, brute beasts. When you're living like a brute beast, and that means you're just living to satisfy your urges. That's why animals are able, when he says, they corrupt themselves in those things that they do know, because the only thing they do know is their urges, their lusts, their desire for natural things. And that's why animals can get trapped. We have some people here who are hunters. They trap animals, or they lure animals. How do they trap them? They lure them. How do they lure them? They lure them by things that they're driven to eat, things that they're driven to do. If you got an animal who loves meat, you put a piece of meat in a box, he's coming for it. He's coming for it. And when they come for these things, they don't come with a regard of the consequences of what they're coming. They don't even think about those things. Only thing they're thinking about is that I want to get to the meat because I want to satisfy this urge to eat. I want to satisfy this urge to eat. That's all they have. That's all they know. And when we live in disobedience to the Lord, when we live just doing what we want to do, ignoring the Spirit of God, then we live almost like brute beasts, just satisfying our flesh. Satisfying our flesh. And how many times did we and men today, how many times did they fall into trouble following after their urges? How many pastors have fallen? How many people have fallen, falling into these traps that the enemy sets to try to lure you to satisfy your flesh? I'm going to tell you something. Every day there's something that the enemy is going to try to do in your life to try to set you up to fall into one of his traps. And he knows what you desire. He knows where you're weak. So it's so important. Stay close to the Word of God and in prayer. And to be filled with the Spirit, to ask every morning, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today so that I can walk in obedience to you, because I can't do it on my own. We would fall into every trap that the enemy would set if we try to do it on our own. Brute beasts. So when we try to please our own selves, that's what happened. We're like brute beasts. And he says, woe to them. That woe means, it's like an expression of coming up calamity. Woe. It's almost like a cursing. It's like an expression of calamity or judgment. Woe to them. Jesus used it quite a bit in Matthew 23 when he was talking to the Pharisees. And he said, woe, you hypocrites. Woe to you. They have gone in the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, for profit, and also of Korah. Now, it's interesting because Jude almost makes it seem like he thinks you already know what that means. You know, like he's sure that everybody who's reading this knows what that means. What does it mean to go in the way of Cain? What does it mean to go in the era of Balaam for profit? What does it mean to go in the rebellion of Korah? What does that mean? Well, unless you read the Old Testament, you won't know what that means. And, but he just assumed that everybody read it because that's all they had was the Old Testament. So let's look at these. He said, first of all, you're going the way of Cain. How did Cain go? Well, if you read Cain's story, way back, Genesis 4, that's where you read the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain actually killed his brother Abel. Now, prior to that, though, they both came to God and offered a sacrifice. Abel, Cain's brother, offered a sacrifice of blood. There was he was a shepherd, so he offered a sacrifice from his flock. It was a sacrifice of blood. Cain, on the other hand, brought a sacrifice that was from the field. Cain was a farmer. So he brought a sacrifice that was of the field, of his produce. Now, is it wrong to present a sacrifice of produce? No. Is it wrong to present that sacrifice of blood? That's not what the issue was. The issue is that only one of them presented it in faith. Only one. And it was Abel. And the reason why it's even said that Abel presented it in faith, again, you'd have to go back into Genesis chapter 3 or 4, where they were, Adam and Eve sinned when they were in the garden. If you remember, when they sinned, they made fig leaves to put around their bodies to cover themselves up because they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were open. They made fig leaves. God wasn't satisfied with that. That's not the sacrifice that he wants for sin. It had to be a blood. Without the remission, you know, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So an animal had to die. Something had to die to cover that sin. So God sacrificed an animal for them. So the blood had to be shed for the remission of the sins, and he covered them with that. So when Abel came in that same vein because of faith, the only way we're getting to the Father is through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when Abel came and he presented the sacrifice with blood, that was in obedience to the sacrifice that God wants. And it was done in faith. It was done in faith. Hebrews chapter 4. He says very clearly, and I'll read it to you. You don't even have to go look for it. I'll read it to you. Over in chapter 11, he says this. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. He received that sacrifice because it was a sacrifice in faith. You see, Cain offered a sacrifice that was just from works of his own hands. Works. It was a sacrifice of works. It was, you know, look what I do. I earn this. But Abel understood that without the remission of blood, there can be, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. He understood that. So that's why his offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Bible also says, and this is my favorite scripture. In fact, when I die, I want this to be on my headstone because it brought me through when I first got saved. Help me understand faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. When you come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that not casually seek him, but diligently seek him. That verse got me through a lot. So that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. But as a result of it, the heart of Cain was exposed because he became jealous, even to the point of a murderous spirit. And he killed his brother because of his pride and self-righteousness. He killed his brother. And we have to be careful of our motives when we do things. Are we doing them out of pride? Are we doing them out of self-righteousness? Or are we doing them in faith? Understanding that none of our good works are going to be good enough to get us into heaven. We don't do good works in order to earn our salvation, but we do good works because we are saved. And it's who we are. It's who we are. So then we're going to go just one more. Balaam, praise and worship team, can come forward, please. He said, you'll run greedily in the error of Balaam. Well, Balaam was back in the Old Testament also. In order to get to Balaam's example, you'd have to go back to Numbers chapter 22. And I definitely suggest that you go back and read that when you get an opportunity, because it talks about Balaam, who was a prophet. But he was a prophet he was kind of unscrupulous, put it that way. He used his gift of prophecy that God gave him. He used it for money, for filthy lucre, used it for money. And because he used it for money, eventually, again, exposing his heart, he could not curse, which is what Balak, the king at that time, wanted him to do. He wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, and they were now on his territory. And he wanted those children cursed. Well, Balaam realized that he couldn't curse them because God had blessed them. However, because of his heart and because he wanted the money, he said, I'll show you how to lead them into sin so that they become a curse to themselves. And he tempted them with the women, the pagan women. He tempted them with them, and they fell into sin with these pagan women. Again, sexual immorality being the headline of that particular sin. Because of the urges that these men had, not being able to restrain them on their own, and went into disobedience against God. So Balaam cursed, was able to have those children basically curse themselves. And I'm going to wait before I go into Korah, because that's a story that takes a little bit more of a description that I think is really important, and I don't want to rush through that. So as we go, get ready for communion, and I think about, as we talked about earlier, our thankfulness to just be saved, the salvation that Jesus Christ came and died for us. And when I think about all these men, all these situations that these false teachers have fallen into because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, because of their rejection of the apostles' doctrine and truth, they are bringing sin on themselves. But Jesus Christ came and he brought his word with us. He gave us his word. And as we said, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's all profitable for doctrine, which means it's profitable for teaching. It's also used for to correct us. It's used for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. And I'm so grateful that Jesus came as the Word of God, Word made flesh, that we would actually, the people who witnessed his life actually saw, not just read, but actually saw the Word of God being lived out in the person of God the Son. And we have that opportunity when he gave his life and paid for our sins, which we could have never done on our own, no matter what, how good we think we were, how good we think we are. We would never be good enough to be able to achieve salvation. But Jesus Christ died on that cross that we would have our sin debt paid. It's paid in full. It's already done. So for those of you who have not taken advantage, or for those of you who have not received his salvation, you don't have to do anything for it. It's already done. You just have to accept it. Accept it. First of all, accept the fact that we needed it. I needed Jesus to come and die for me because I'm a sinner. I needed him to die for me. We have to accept that. And the fact that he died, not for himself, but he did it for us. He died for me. He died for you. He died for all of you. And that's why we worship him. That's why we love him. That's why he's our God. Father, we thank you for your diligence, Lord, to do and obey what God the Father sent you here to do. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which gives us instruction and helps us to understand your truth, helps us to understand your heart, helps us to see what pleases you, Lord. We understand, Lord, that even if we were to fall into any of these sins, Lord, because of your grace and your mercy, we could always still repent and have forgiveness for our sins, Lord, and turn it around. And that is because of your sacrifice that you made for us. We now have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access to your grace. So much more than what I deserve. So I thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice, that even if I'm, when I live like this, I can still have your grace. I can still repent in turn, just as these men can. And anyone else, no matter what anyone out here has been doing, or no matter how long they've been doing it, I thank you, Lord, that your grace is available to them. Today, they can turn. Today, they can walk out of death into life, out of darkness and into light. Today, because of what you did on the cross for us, Lord, and because of your resurrection, we have the hope of resurrected new life. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." And there was so much blood And it's because of the shedding of that blood that we have the remission of sins. We have the atonement. We have redemption. Thank you, Jesus. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you all.